Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
We have a great, the orchestra is here, and they have a great way to welcome us in the house this morning. Glad that all of you are here. This is almost 60 years ago. This is the Animals. They're a British rock band, and they wrote this song. It was entitled, It's My Life, okay? And in that song, It's My Life, they repeated this phrase. It was kind of the main idea of the song, and it's my life, and I'll do what I want. It's my mind, and I'll think what I want. It's my life, and I'll do what I want. It's my mind, and I'll think what I want. Anyway, it went something like that. So y'all got the line, right? It's my life, and I'll do what I want. It's my mind, and I'll think what I want. Is it? Is my life all about me? Is your life all about you? Or is there's something more at stake, something more, something deeper, something greater that God has designed and intended for every single person here. As we talk, we're in this sermon series that Jesus makes us whole. As we talk about what it means to be made whole this morning, may we just remember and may we just believe, and we have this slide, the only way to be truly whole is to be truly holy His. The only way to be truly whole is to be wholly His. Lord, this morning, God, as we sing, as we pray, as we hear your word, Lord, this morning, we just ask that that would really happen. Lord, that we, everybody in this house, we would give ourselves to you. And Lord, we would let you give yourself to us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Y'all hear and receive this word from the Lord. We believe that this word is what tells us who God is, and this word is what tells us who we are. So hear and receive the word of the Lord. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners for fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up, not once or twice or 10 minutes or an hour, but she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they didn't care about her. They just cared about their money, right? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And then the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, the dungeon, and he fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, after all that had just happened, right? About midnight, Paul and Silas, after all of that, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Brother, don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights. He rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5, and who knows what time it was. At that time, that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Lord Jesus, thank you for that Thanksgiving meal that happened in that house. God, thank you for the joy and the thanks and the very presence of Jesus that was in that house 2,000 years ago. God, we pray for you to come and be in this house. God, for you to come and be in this house this morning. Lord, come and do what needs to be done in each of us. Some of us need to be set free. Some of us need to be forgiven. Some of us need to just be comforted in the midst of our grief. Lord, whatever it is today, come and do your work. Have your way with us. Make your word come alive to every single person here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So I read an article this week by Lynn Babb about grief and gratitude, all right? She said our normal way of looking at grief and gratitude, that if I have grief in one hand, then I can't have gratitude in the other. Or if I have gratitude in one hand, then I can't have grief in the other. But she said this is simply not true, and I agree with her. Every time I go with the family to the graveside of their beloved, and the family knows that they know that their loved one loved Jesus, we go there feeling true grief, right? Hurt, loss. But we also go there with gratitude, thanksgiving, because we know the grace and the resurrection power of Jesus has brought that loved one. That loved one is now fully alive in Jesus, now fully alive with Jesus in heaven. So this morning, as we talk about the relationship, the connection between grief and gratitude, it's not either or. In fact, I believe it ought to be. It can be both and. I believe God wants to speak this morning to every single one of us. I hope and pray that we will not miss his voice, not miss his healing, not miss his love. First, I want to encourage us not to miss the context for Paul and Silas's suffering, all right? The context for their suffering is obedience, all right? We have that, Kenna? Okay. The context for their suffering is obedience. Paul and Silas, right, they're beaten to a pulp, and they're arrested because they were being faithful to Jesus to share his good news and his love with the people of Philippi. Paul and Silas were thrown into the dungeon of the prison, the deepest, darkest place of the prison, and their feet were locked up in stocks, all because they set a servant girl free from demonic influence. I think if we're honest, most of us have this expectation of life, even maybe more importantly, we have this expectation of God that if I do good, right, then God will do good to me. If I'm nice and kind, then God will be nice and kind to me. The problem with that understanding of reality is that it puts you and me in control of God. In other words, my actions determine his actions. The other problem with that understanding of reality is that when reality doesn't measure up to our expectation, it's God, right, you know, that gets the blame. That was Job's friend's view of reality. Y'all remember the story of Job in the Bible? When bad things happened to Job, Job lost his family, Job lost his property, Job lost his possessions, he lost his health. When bad things happened to Job, his friend said it had to be because Job himself was bad. But that formula that good people get good and bad people get bad is not what God's word teaches. Jesus said, John 16, in this world, you, and he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to those who follow him, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, he says, for I've overcome the world. In Acts 14, we read about what Paul taught. This is what happened to Paul. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. Right, this is just a couple of chapters before we read our text this morning. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, Paul got up, went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city in Derbe and won a large number of disciples. I mean, Paul's probably standing there like he's got bruises, cuts all over his body, and he's preaching. They're listening. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, all the places they'd been, all the places they'd been persecuted, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This is what Paul taught. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That'll get you going. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Many folks are living with the prosperity gospel spinning around in their heads and hearts, a prosperity gospel that connects our faith with our very own limited definition of our well-being. I mean, if I give to God, you know, if I give to God, then he'll give me a new car. He'll give me a new job. Or if I come to church and get in Bible study and come to prayer group, then God will bring my wife back to me. By the way, those are not made up examples. Those are real people in a very real church right here in St. Luke's. The formula is, if I bless God, then God's going to bless me. Again, the problem with this formula is that such a formula and such a belief is not what God's word teaches. The problem is when such a formula, such a belief doesn't go the way folks want it to go, people end up giving up on God. You have friends? Do you have family who, because God didn't do what they thought God should do, they're done with him? By the way, I do believe that giving yourself to Jesus, that seeking to love him and obey him, that is the way to best align ourselves to receive his good, transforming, loving, and powerful presence, his powerful work in our lives. I do believe that. But back to our passage, just to be clear, Paul and Silas are in prison not because they have been unfaithful, but because they have been faithful. They are hurting, beaten, experiencing the loss of their freedom because of their love for God. You know what I know this morning? There are a lot of people in this house that really love the Lord. You know what else I know this morning? There are a lot of us in here who have some really deep, deep hurts and loss and grief going on in our hearts. Second, I want to encourage us not to miss that the result of gratitude is dependence upon God. What's clear is that Paul and Silas have a choice in the midst of this crisis. I mean, they can grumble and complain and doubt. What in the world has God up to? Or they can be grateful that Jesus himself, that his very Holy Spirit, it's present with them right there in the middle of that dungeon. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul teaches us that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul teaches us that we are to always give thanks to God for everything, God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, Paul teaches us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. In Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what did Paul and Silas do? What did they do after the horrendous day of abuse and violence and pain? They give praise and thanks to God. Paul didn't just talk the talk of thanksgiving. He lived it out because he knew that when we give thanks to God, we acknowledge that we need him. On Wednesday, we had such a great M&M luncheon, the Mature Methodist Luncheon, and I'm so thankful to the whole staff for helping prepare and serve our meal. I'm so thankful for Janie, for all the cooking and work she did to make our meal a reality. I'm so thankful to everyone who just came and just loved on each other, cared for each other. We just so enjoyed our time together. Any of y'all here, this is the younger, if you were at M&M Luncheon, raise your hand. Was it okay? Was it fun? Wasn't it? It was awesome. But it was awesome because of what everybody did to make it happen. Thankful to Larry and Debbie for paying for our meal that day. Here's the deal. When I say thank you this way, right? When I say thank you this way, I'm acknowledging that I needed your help. When I say thank you, I'm admitting that I couldn't have done it without you. The same is true when we take time to intentionally give thanks and praise to our God this way. Gratitude to God says, Lord, I need you. Gratitude to God says, Lord, I can't make it without you. Gratitude to God keeps a positive record spinning in our heart and mind that of all that he has done and is doing for us. Gratitude is a reminder of how much God loves us. That's why some of you have done this. That's why keeping a gratitude list is one of the first assignments for those seeking recovery in their addiction. Because gratitude helps us understand and remember who God is and who we are. John Ed Matheson tells a story about a church from North Carolina that sent a mission team to a leper colony on the Caribbean island of Tobago. The team met and cared for a lot of patients afflicted with leprosy, but their most memorable experience was a worship service they had at the campus chapel. The lepers came in. They took their seats on the pews, and the mission team, now turned choir, led them in singing. The pastor of the group was a man named Jack, and he noticed there was one leper on the back row who was facing in the opposite direction. All the rest of the lepers were facing the front. Jack announced, "We have time for one more song. Does anybody have a favorite or a request?" And it's at that time that the leprous lady on the back row turned around and for the first time faced the song leader. Jack said it was one of the most hideous sights he had ever seen. The woman had no nose or lips. Her head was almost just like a skull, and when she raised her arm in the air, she had no hand. It was just a nub. The pastor then said that the lady asked, "Could we sing?" The leprous lady asked, "Could we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" It was at that point that the whole mission team experienced something they had never experienced before. Here was this lady with seemingly nothing to be thankful for, and she was asking to sing Count Your Many Blessings. At first, they couldn't even leave the song, but then they sang it with a deeper understanding and awareness than ever before. You know the song? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Man, Lord, we take you for granted. We don't say thank you enough. Lord, thank you. A leprous lady on the island of Tobago had as her favorite song, Count Your Many Blessings. She had that as her favorite song because she knew that her very life, her very difficult life, was only possible because of her dependence upon Jesus. Y'all, this morning on a scale from 1 to 10, how grateful are you for your life? Well, you know, it's okay. Well, yeah, it could be better. Are you just thankful that you're sitting here and breathing this morning? Are you just thankful that you have the opportunity to have healing in your relationships? Or just thankful that you know that you're a son and a daughter of the living God? On a scale from 1 to 10, how dependent are you upon Jesus? Are you counting on yourself? Are you counting and trusting in Him? Third, I want to encourage us this morning, not to miss that dependence upon God. Dependence upon God is the pathway to His presence. What happens here in this Philippian jail feels wonderfully familiar to what happened to the people of Judah under Jehoshaphat from our sermon last week. If you were here, you remember. Remember that the people of Judah, they didn't go marching out with the greatest army. You know, they didn't have the most folks in their army. They didn't go out with the greatest weaponry. They didn't have the most advanced technology of the day. They didn't go out with the greater strategy. The people of God, 2,900 years ago, marched out as one, singing praises to the living God. And as they praised the Lord Himself brought the victory. There's a worship song that we sing nowadays that says that praise is the highway to the throne of God. Praise is the highway to the heart of God. Praise is the highway to the move of God. Praise and gratitude are an expression of our dependency upon God. And it's through our dependency upon God that we give Jesus room to work. We make ourselves, it's through praising Him that we make ourselves available for His presence to come and do what needs to be done in us and through us. Have you ever taking the time to really listen to Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount? We call this the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who cry, who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me, because Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did you notice the prerequisite for being blessed by God? Anybody? The prerequisite for being blessed by God is our need. Our poverty, our tears, our hunger and thirst for righteousness, our persecution, our being insulted, all of these needs are what make us dependent upon the Lord, and they become the very pathway for His work and provision in our lives. When Paul and Silas are beaten, or arrested, or thrown in the dungeon and locked in the stocks, all they had was their needs. All they had was their loss and their brokenness, but also, powerfully also, what they had was their total and complete dependence upon Jesus. All they had was Jesus Himself. So after all the yuck and loss of the day, what do we find Paul and Silas doing at midnight? Go back at the text, right? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were having church, y'all. They were worshiping, encountering the very presence of Jesus in the midst of that dungeon. They didn't have nice soft pews, right? They didn't have a beautiful sanctuary. They didn't have gorgeous stained glass windows. All they had was Jesus, and He was more, much more than enough. And it says that the other prisoners were listening to. God had their attention too. Now watch what happens next. Go back, verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Brother, don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He'd seen them beaten. He'd seen them singing at midnight. And now he sees them set free. And he has them. How can I be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And I love, then immediately, he and his family, they get their wounds, their spiritual wounds, their spiritual sins washed away. They were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy, thanksgiving, because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Y'all, gratitude in the midst of their grief and struggle opened the door to an outpouring and manifestation of God's presence in the midst of their need. Do you see it? Gratitude, right, in the midst of their grief opened the door for the manifestation of God's presence in their very midst. Do you need that this morning? In the wake-up call this week, J.D. Walt wrote about Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what J.D. said. He said, sometimes, oftentimes, maybe even most of the time, it takes going through hard things to get this sorted. To sort out the eating and drinking of our happy feasting from the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, J.D. says, I'm not saying those things can't go together. He says they often do. However, the hardships craft the citizens of the kingdom of God. Hardships craft the citizens of the kingdom of God. Grapes must be crushed to make wine. Wheat must be ground into flour to make bread. Y'all, Paul and Silas had been crushed, but they were certainly not destroyed. Paul and Silas had been pounded and ground like wheat, but they were in no way done. They were only just beginning. You see, what happened in that Philippian jail is that grief plus gratitude leads to God's fire. Grief plus gratitude leads to God's fire, and a citywide, worldwide revival is born. As J.D. also said this week, they tried to bury us. They just didn't know we were seeds. You hear that? They tried to bury us. They just didn't know we were seeds. When I was a kid, I don't know why I think I'm singing all morning long, I apologize. When I was a kid, we learned a song based on Psalm 100. It says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Thanksgiving and gladness, they go together, right? In Psalm 100, there's an obvious connection between gratitude and gladness. But honestly, some of the deepest times of gratitude in my life have been in times of loss and grief. I remember the tears we cried at my mother's funeral. Mother had been so important in my life, and I wanted my kids, Josh and Haley, Caleb, to know her and love her more than they were ever going to get to. But in the midst of our loss was the gratitude for the grace, the grace. My mother's name was Grace. So in the midst of our loss was this gratitude of the grace that grace was for all of us. Was this gratitude that for all that Jesus had done in my mama's life and for all that now she was and is in the very presence of Jesus, his eternal reward for her. There was a gratitude in the midst of the grief. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus at 17, there was grief in me because of all the ways I'd been living my way instead of his way. There was grief in me because my sin and my selfishness and the harm that I had caused. But man, there was gratitude and there was joy that Jesus had proved his love for me, that while I was selfishly doing my own thing, that's when Jesus died for me. There was gratitude that Jesus was calling me and choosing me, yeah, even me, to follow him. There have been and there still are times of personal and family brokenness. These times when our relationships aren't the way we expected them to be or wanted them to be or needed them to be. And y'all, we all know that when it's like that, we know that it hurts. And so we cry and we mourn. We grieve for ourselves and we grieve for the ones that we love. We grieve for each other. And that's when we give God room to work. That's when his grace and forgiveness and healing break through to us and also through us for one another. That's when his healing can come. His restoration can come. His forgiveness can come. So I don't know where you're hurting or grieving this morning. I just know that Jesus wants to meet you and touch you right there. That that's where he wants to come to you. Don't suppress your grief or deny your grief. Relinquish your tears to the one who not only cares for you, he's the one who cries with you. Come to the one who loves you more than you could ever even dream or imagine. I invite you this morning to choose thankful, to come to this altar and choose thanksgiving, to just choose to be thankful. I invite you to choose thankful when you go home today. I invite you to choose thankful when you get up in the morning. I invite you to choose thankful at that big old feast you have on Thursday. I invite you to be thankful, to choose thankful every day, every minute of your life. For then and only then are we truly dependent upon the Lord. Then and only then in our dependency are we welcoming, inviting, desiring his presence to come. Well, there's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. He just loves us. And that means there's nothing, absolutely nothing that he needs from us. But Lord, we give you gratitude. We give you thanksgiving. Because Lord, you are all we need. Jesus, we belong to you. God, not just in these walls do we belong to you. Lord, we belong to you when we walk out of here. Lord, may we live lives of gratitude. You're not wanting or demanding anything from us. You don't want us to do anything for you. You just want us to give ourselves to you. You're not after our actions. You just want our hearts. So Lord, we give our hearts, we give our praise, we give our thanksgiving to you. For you and you alone, Jesus, are worthy of our praise. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you. Have a happy Thanksgiving.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.